Well, Halloween is almost upon us. Around the town, people are decorating their houses. There's witches and ghosts and skeletons and ghouls and the like. Tuesday night, if you're at home, you can expect a knock on the door. Tap, tap, tap. Kids in costume asking trick or treat. What should we make of Halloween? What should we make of evil spirits? This passage this morning, Mark 5, 1-20, it recounts Jesus being confronted by a man possessed by evil spirits. And it reveals that Jesus is sovereign over evil spirits. Jesus is sovereign over evil spirits. We're going to look at it in three parts. Firstly, we see a tragic condition, then a terrific conquest, and a tremendous challenge. I've tried to do some alliteration there just to help it get in your heads. If it doesn't work, that's fine. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we look now at what you say in your word, please help us. Please help me, Lord, only to say what is true and helpful. Please grow our understanding of you and your ways, ourselves, others, and this world that we live in. And please help us to see the difference that this makes for our lives and embrace the life you desire for us with thankfulness and joy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, firstly, let's look at a tragic condition. Have a look at the passage there, beginning in verse 1. It opens with Jesus. He's in the region of the Sea of Galilee. I've got a picture up here. After Jesus, he crossed over the lake here, somewhere in the middle. This is where Jesus, he calmed the storm. We looked at that last week, that Jesus is sovereign over nature. And then they continued on their way to the eastern shore. And scholars' best bet is that what happens in our passage today is here, somewhere near the town of Gergesa, in the region of the Gerasenes. That's just the name of the people. Verse 2, have a look there. It says, when Jesus got out of the boat, he was met by a man with a tragic condition. This man, he was possessed by an evil spirit, and he was outcast. He was rejected by his family, by his friends, by his neighbours. He lived amongst the tombs. Verses 3 and 4, we see there that people had tried their hardest to subdue him. They put chains on his hands, chains on his feet, but he'd just torn them apart. It sounds a little bit like something out of a comic book, doesn't it? Yeah, a bit like Superman maybe. But this man's super strength wasn't because he was an alien or he had been pumping iron in the gym. No, his strength came from the evil spirit that possessed him. And this spirit hadn't just given him great strength, it had broken his mind. Verse 5, have a look there, it says that day and night he cried out. And he cut himself with stones. This man was in constant mental torment. Now, many books and movies, TV shows, they present possession by evil beings as or spirits as having some kind of benefit. That if the host can just control the bad side, then there's good to be had from it. Marvel's character Venom, he's one of the most popular in recent times. Many people think, well, he's pretty cool. And that's exactly what Satan wants to lull us into thinking. For us to consider that evil spirits, well, they're just misunderstood. They're not really bad. We can control them. Actually, there's even a benefit to embracing them. But God reveals a very different picture. There isn't a single account in the Bible of people controlling evil spirits that possess them. The host is always the victim, not the victor. The evil spirit, it harms the person it's possessing, and it brings chaos and hurt to others. And they're always opposed to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, King Saul, he was the king of Israel at the time, and initially he accepted God, but eventually he rejected God. And an evil spirit came upon him and it tormented him. And it tormented him for the rest of his life. And there's two accounts where this evil spirit, it works in him and he tries to kill David, who later became king. Earlier in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, Jesus confronts another demon, and the demon says, "Have you come to destroy us, Jesus?" In Mark 9, there's an evil spirit who possessed a boy. It robbed him of his sight. It caused him repeated seizures. It threw him into fire and water trying to kill the boy. Acts 19, it recounts when there was seven sons of a Jewish high priest, and they were trying to exorcise an evil spirit out of a man, and the man, empowered by the Spirit, jumped on them and beat them up, and they barely escaped with their lives. Perhaps the most famous of all is Judas Iscariot. Before Judas betrayed Jesus, Satan himself came upon him. Possession by evil spirits is always a tragic condition. Nothing beneficial is gained for anyone except for the evil spirit and for Satan. Now, perhaps you've never encountered an evil spirit or someone possessed by one. It's not that common in Western cultures. But if you talk to Indigenous people, they're well aware of them. And it's not just Australian Indigenous people. It's Indigenous cultures throughout the world, especially where witchcraft and shamanism and voodoo and those kind of things are practiced. Evil spirits, they're of Satan and his kingdom and not of Jesus and God's kingdom. They always bring chaos and hurt. And so we should avoid them where possible, and where not, certainly never embrace them. Which brings us back to Halloween. Many people think that celebrating Halloween is kind of just a bit of harmless fun. But is it? Or is Satan desensitizing us to the concept of evil spirits? What better way to do that than to start with children when they're young? Now, evil spirits are not only consigned to books and movies. And knowing that they always bring chaos and they hurt people, where possible, we should avoid them. Where we can't, we shouldn't embrace them, and nor should we celebrate anything that's related to them. What happened with Jesus when he was confronted by this possessed man? Well, we see that he had a terrific conquest. Look from verse 6. The possessed man, he ran to Jesus. He threw himself before Jesus and shouted, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He knew who Jesus was and that he had God's full authority and power. People hadn't been able to bind him, even with iron chains. But he knew Jesus could, without even using chains. He fell on his knees and he shouted, "Swear to God that you will not torture me." Why did this evil spirit think that Jesus would torture him? Well, Jesus had already commanded the spirit to leave the man. The only question was, well, where would the evil spirit be sent? In Matthew 25, verse 41, it recounts Jesus speaking of the place of eternal fire that God has prepared for Satan and his followers. No doubt this spirit, he knew about it, and he was terrified of being sent there. Well, what did Jesus do? He asked him, "What is your name?" And at this point, the true situation becomes clear. "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." You see, this man, he wasn't just possessed by one spirit. There was a whole army of spirits inside of him. But even a whole army knew that they were no match for Jesus. In verses 10 to 12, it reveals they repeatedly begged Jesus not to send them out of the area. Instead, they begged him to send them into a herd of nearby pigs, which Jesus permitted. And they came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the pigs, now possessed, they rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. What a terrific conquest we see here. Jesus is confronted by the forces of evil and he sends them out. He spares this man. Despite there being a whole army, Jesus, he overpowers them with ease. People hadn't been able to. They hadn't been able to subdue this man. Even chains hadn't worked. But when Jesus turns up, the demons, they resort to begging. They knew they were completely at his mercy. And Jesus didn't even break into a sweat. He just commanded the demons to come out, and they submitted. We see here Jesus' sovereignty over demons. It is beyond doubt. How does that make you feel, knowing Jesus has that power? Many religions, their books and movies, they present this titanic battle that's going on, a struggle between good and evil, kind of two evenly matched forces that's been going on from eternity past and will go on till eternity future. But that's not what God tells us in the Bible. God and Satan aren't two evenly matched beings. Satan and his forces aren't powerless, but their power is nothing compared to God's. When God confronts Satan, God always wins. Evil's days are numbered. Whenever Jesus was confronted by evil spirits, he conquered them. As Jesus advanced God's kingdom, Satan's kingdom retreated. Jesus is sovereign over evil spirits, and when he returns, he'll complete the work that he started. Revelation chapter 20, it talks about Satan and his evil spirits all being consigned to their eternal fiery prison. They'll no longer harm anyone, and they'll never escape. What a relief. Come, Lord Jesus, hey? Before we look at the final part of our passage, there's one little detail here that perhaps might trouble us a little bit, and that's the implications of what happened here to the pigs. See, animal lovers might be upset that Jesus would allow the demons to enter the 2,000 pigs and drown them. Bean counters, they might be outraged at the financial loss to the owners. It's probably equivalent today to about $1 million. How could Jesus just allow $1 million to be thrown away like that? And what about those who tended the pigs? What about their jobs? None of them are insignificant, are they? But Jesus allowing this to happen, it teaches us something important. Freeing somebody from Satan's clutches, it's worth more than 2,000 pigs. It's worth more than $1 million. It's worth more than the jobs of those tending the pigs. We shouldn't look at this and think, well, Jesus considers animals or money or people's jobs worthless. But more important than all of these things combined was freeing someone from slavery to Satan. How much was Jesus willing to sacrifice to save God's people from Satan? Much more than 2,000 pigs, $1 million, or a few jobs. Jesus gave his own life. Jesus willingly died on the cross to set us free, to bring us into God's kingdom. In their Western culture, animals and money and jobs, they're considered very important, but they're not as important as people. And it's critical we don't get this back to front, that we never treat animals or money or even jobs as more important than people. I'll leave this for you to consider how it should play out in your life. Perhaps over lunch today you can chat with a few people. Say, what does that mean for you, do you think? Jesus, he was confronted by a man with a tragic condition, and we see he had won a terrific conquest. But this confronts us with a tremendous challenge. How will we respond to Jesus? The passage presents us with two possible responses. The first is that of the people of the region in verses 14 to 17. Have a look there. The herdsmen, they ran off and they reported what had happened to others. And so people came to Jesus to check out. And what did they see? Well, they saw the formerly demon-possessed man. But he was no longer running around crazy, shouting, naked, needing to be subdued. Instead, now he was sitting down, dressed, in his right mind. You'd think they would have been overjoyed, wouldn't you? If not for the man himself, then at least they no longer had to fear him, this crazy man on the outskirts of their town. But verse 16 says instead, they were afraid. They were afraid. It's the same response that the disciples had to Jesus after he calmed the storm. They were afraid. Why? Perhaps they're afraid that Jesus had come to conquer them. Or perhaps they were afraid that Jesus would bring ruin to them by casting more demons into livestock. I don't know. But Jesus' power scared them. And so they begged Jesus to leave the region there in verse 17. They wanted nothing to do with him. And this is the case for so many people, isn't it? They don't want anything to do with Jesus. That's one response. The other response is that of the formerly demon-possessed man. We see him in verses 18 to 20. He didn't beg for Jesus to leave. What did he beg for? He begged to go with Jesus. He knew that Jesus used his divine power for good, and he'd experienced it personally. He wanted to go with Jesus. Maybe he thought Jesus would protect him from being possessed again. Not sure. But whatever the case, Jesus denied him. And instead he gave him a task. Look at verse 19. He said to the man, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you." When Jesus was confronted by evil spirits in Jewish territory, he always silenced them. And when he healed people in Jewish territory, he normally told them to keep silent as well. And that's because he was concerned that the Jews who were waiting for the Messiah to come, that they would rise up in Jesus' name against the Romans. But here Jesus is in Gentile territory, the other side of the lake, non-Jews. And he doesn't have any such concern. Instead, he told this man to go and tell his family about Jesus and what had happened. To proclaim that Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel, he's not just the God of Israel, he's the God over all, everyone. And that in Jesus, God's kingdom had arrived. And he was offering mercy to all. And so the man did. And not just to his family. We see there in verse 20, he went throughout the Decapolis, that is the region of the 10 cities, to the east of the Jordan River. Now in one sense you kind of think, well, this reaction is kind of natural, isn't it? When something good happens to us, we just naturally share it with others. And the better it is, the more people that we share it with. See, this man had been freed from slavery to Satan. And he told many people about it. We see two responses here to Jesus. Those who want nothing to do with him. For some reason they fear him. Perhaps that he will turn their lives upside down or demand something from him that they don't want to give. And then we see the man who Jesus had driven the evil spirit from. He had personally experienced God's goodness. He knew God's grace to him. And so he wanted to follow Jesus. The tremendous challenge for us is, how will we respond to Jesus? Who will we be like? Will we reject Jesus, want nothing to do with him? If we do, Jesus will respect that. But it will have consequences. It'll have eternal consequences. That place that God has reserved for Satan and the evil spirits, that same place is where he will send everyone who rejects Jesus. Will we reject Jesus, or will we embrace him? Accept the grace that he offers us through Jesus' death and resurrection. Trust in Jesus and so receive forgiveness and eternal life. And live now with Jesus as Lord. Like that formerly demon-possessed man, tell other people of what God has done for us. How he has had mercy upon us. If you haven't already embraced Jesus, then I urge you today, you can make that choice. Accept Jesus' offer of grace. Be freed from slavery to Satan. Know the joy of being in right relationship with God and the hope of eternal life with him in the new creation to come. If you've already done that, then the challenge for us who know God's goodness and love, us who know God's grace, is to share that with others. Jesus is sovereign over evil spirits. When confronted by this man with a tragic condition, he won a tremendous conquest. But this presents us with a tremendous challenge. Let's all just take a moment now to reflect and think about our response to Jesus. And just quietly invite you to pray about it in your heads. And then in a little while we'll sing our next song.